Morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you. Like Sheldon said, it's a new building, but familiar faces. I think that building a physical church building is really good for a brotherhood in a lot of ways, and I think it illustrates in a lot of ways what we're doing together in a spiritual level of building the church of God. Somebody had a vision. This church building is evidence that somebody had a vision. You had a vision for a new building sitting here. And somebody had a plan. There were blueprints, I'm sure. You didn't just come here and kind of slap it together as you went along. But there's always some of that, I guess, that comes in. But there was a plan, I'm sure. And it's also something that took teamwork, working together. And it took effort, it took sacrifice, it took funds and time. And you did it because you believed it was worth doing. And you did it because you had a goal and a purpose in mind. And I trust that's the same sort of vision and planning and teamwork and purpose that you're putting into the building of the spiritual kingdom, God's kingdom on earth, the Church of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to see some of the pictures as it was in progress, and it's a nice building coming together, and it's a privilege to see it in person here today, and especially to see you in it and worshiping and fellowshipping together. As we were studying or discussing the Sunday school lesson together, I remembered something from years ago. I don't know if you remember over there at Darbin in that little library there, we had a bunch of audio tapes. I didn't look if they're still there or not, but one of those sets of tapes, cassette tapes, was the audio book by John Koblenz on putting off anger. And I listened to those audio tapes back in that time. And I remember him making a point in there. I think this is where it was anyway. As I recall, that's the book it was in, the audio cassette book. He said that when we are under pressure and we make a mistake, and then we say, well, I was under pressure. I was just under so much pressure, I just couldn't take it. And he said, what if the brakes of your car would say that? Well, I was under pressure. But it's exactly when they're under pressure that you need them the most, right? That's when they can't fail, when they're under pressure. And so it is with, we don't really like to think of this reality, but so it is with leadership. When the leader is under pressure is when leadership is the most needed. And on the encouraging side of that reality is the fact that God does not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. And so that gets back to that question of whether God had set up Moses for failure. He doesn't set us up for failure. He always makes a way of escape. He never gives us more than we can handle. He has that hedge around us. And so we don't need to fail even when we're under pressure. God is still, even then, regulating that pressure. And so our temptation is let's not succumb to the temptation to blame the pressure we were under. Psalms does say that Moses, the people provoked Moses, and so he spake unadvisedly with his lips because they provoked him. So he had an excuse. He was under pressure, tremendous pressure. But the reality is God still held him accountable, and he wasn't able to enter the promised land. And it wasn't because he couldn't have succeeded. It wasn't because he had to fail that he was held responsible for his failure. That's a challenge for us. When a family adds a new member, it's of course a special time, but one of the privileges of adding a new member to a family is coming up with a name. What do you name the baby? And parents assign names for a wide variety of reasons. Sometimes after a relative, maybe after a friend, maybe some celebrity, or maybe a historical figure. Sometimes people assign a name for what it means. Sometimes they just like the way it sounds. for myself, my name, my first name, Alvin, comes from my father. My father is Alvin, and my middle name, Claire, is after a maternal uncle who died of crib death. But in Bible times, names had special meaning, even more than they do today. Names in Bible times were not just identification, but also identity. And so, for example, okay, that was true of people such as Abraham. Abraham means father of a multitude. And so he was father of a multitude. Sarah means princess. And Nabal means fool. And he was a fool. And she said, as his name is, so is he, is what Abigail said. Names meant more than just they were identity. And that is also true of God. How could you come up with a name to describe God? When you think of all the richness of God's character, how many names would it take to describe God? And the Bible uses many names for God to help us to better understand him. And names of God to help us learn to know him better and learn to worship him better and learn to love him more and to serve him better. Names to help us understand God. One source said that there are hundreds of names for God in the Bible. And there's all kinds of different counts of how many names for God there are in the Bible, depending how you count them. Some of them are compound names, and some of them seem to be saying what God did, not necessarily his name or what God does. But I'd like to think about some of the names for God this morning. And I thought it was interesting what Weston chose for devotions. I'm pretty sure I didn't tell him what I'm planning to preach about. I did not, and so he didn't know. But it was a good introduction in thinking about characteristics, some of the characteristics of God, because these names bring out various characteristics of God. And I'd like to focus on, to keep it focused, I want to focus on the Hebrew or Old Testament names of God and pick out those that were most often used in the Bible, and then a few that are simply favorites of mine that maybe aren't used as frequently. And their inspiration for this subject came from some work I was doing on a study Bible for Christian Light. We've been working on that for several years now. And we got into the subject of names for God, and I did some studying on it, and it was an inspirational study to me. And so it led to a sermon on that subject. And I won't get into names of Christ. That's a whole other subject. And there are many, many names for Christ as well. That's another sermon. But today we want to do what Psalm 148, verse 13 says. Psalm 148, 13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." That's what we want to do this morning. The Bible says that God knew Moses by name. He said, "I know you by name." And God knows us by name. He knows each of you and me by name. Do we know our God by name? And so, in studying these names, we want to better understand him. We want to better know him. We want to better worship him. We want to better love him and serve him. Knowing him better by his names, I believe, adds meaning to our personal Bible reading and prayer as well. And this study just has made God seem more personal to me and more real and closer. And I hope that I can share that with you. The title of this message is Knowing God by Name. Knowing God by Name. And I'm going to write each name on the board as we come to it, because these Hebrew names, I think it helps to visualize them and remember them a little better when we can see them. So number one is Elohim. Elohim. Elohim means the supreme God. It means God the Creator. And you can turn to Genesis 1, verse 1. Many of these we're going to notice where they first occur in the Bible. And this is the first name of God in the Bible, is Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. Elohim has the root word El, E-L, That's a very old term from the Canaanites, which they used to refer to deity, any kind of deity. It could refer to pagan gods, or it could refer to the true God, El. But adding I am on the end, E, makes it plural, just as you have cherub, one cherub, two cherubim, one seraph, two seraphim. Adding I am on the end makes it plural. Elohim is plural gods. But what's interesting is that the Bible uses the plural Elohim with a singular verb. Okay, in our English today, we have subject number and we have verb number. Subject can be singular or plural, and the verb can be singular or plural. And we do this without thinking, but we use a singular verb with a singular subject and plural verb with a plural subject. So, for example, we would say, God creates. Okay, God creates. Or we would say, gods create. If there were multiple gods, we'd say, gods create. We put the S on one or the other, not both. But this usage in the Bible is more like saying God's creates. It's a plural subject and a singular verb. And that's interesting. The singular verb means that God is one, and that's repeatedly emphasized in Scripture that he is the one true God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And putting that with a plural noun, I believe, brings out that Godhead consists of more than one person. Or the plural, okay, the plural noun, the singular verb means that he's one, and the plural noun means that he's more than one. We see God's plurality in creation. Genesis 1:26 here uses the word us, let us create. We see the Father, Son, and the Spirit all participated in creation. And we won't take time to look up those references, but Hebrews 1, John 1, Genesis 1, together show us that Father, Son, and Spirit all participated in creation. Let us create. Let us make. Okay, here's a quote. The El, E-L, the El is used more than 200 times in the Hebrew Bible. Elohim is used more than 2,500 times. Elohim, 2,500 times. God is the sovereign one. God is the supreme creator of all. God is the creator of the universe. Elohim. And each of these names, I want to think just briefly about what does this mean to me? What does the creator God mean to me? What does Elohim mean to me? When I admire Alpenglow on a snowy mountain, when I admire the Milky Way, or a powerful thunderstorm, or even a delicate wildflower, I worship Elohim. When I ponder the meaning of life and why I'm here, I remember Elohim, the creator. When I made a mess of my life and I need one to take up the tangled strands, I must surrender to Elohim, my creator, who can make a masterpiece out of nothing. Elohim, the supreme God, God the creator. Number two is Yahweh. Weston mentioned this morning, Yahweh. Yahweh, and that means I am the self-existent one. I am the self-existent one. Okay, the Hebrew word originally was spelled with just the consonants. Y-H-W-H was the way it was spelled in Hebrew. And that is known, the Jews call that the tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton, which means four letters. Y-H-W-H, that's the tetragrammaton. And later, scribes inserted vowels to form the word Yahweh. And in Jewish tradition, it was considered too sacred to say, and so instead they said Adonai, which means my Lord, or they said Hashem, which means the name. Instead of saying Yahweh, they said Adonai or Hashem. We'll get to Adonai a little later. Here I have a quote. It's, we no longer know for certain the exact pronunciation. During the 3rd century A.D., the Jewish people stopped saying this name in fear of contravening the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So they didn't say it anymore. And we don't know exactly how they said it. In English Bibles, it is commonly rendered Lord, all in caps. And you see that if you look in your Bibles, you see L-O-R-D, all capital letters. That's Yahweh, translated from Yahweh. Anywhere you see that capital Lord, all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is Yahweh. Occasionally it is translated Yahweh, the way I've written it here, and often it's translated also Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A-H, Jehovah. That's all the same, all Yahweh, all the self-existing one, the I Am. There's a second name of God in the Bible. It's in Genesis 2, verse 4, is where it first occurs. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. You see that Lord is all in capital letters. That's Yahweh. It's actually Yahweh Elohim. Lord God is Yahweh Elohim. This is the most common name of God. Yahweh appears in the Old Testament. This is a quote. Yahweh appears in the Old Testament more than 6,800 times and is found in every book of the Bible except for Esther, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. So there were 2,500 occurrences of Elohim, but there are over 6,800 occurrences of Yahweh. God introduced himself to Moses as Yahweh. I want to turn to Exodus 3. Just notice that passage here because that's where he specifically talks about his name. Exodus 3:13-15. 3:13. Moses again. We learn so much from Moses, don't we? And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. In verse 14, God uses the first person form of I am, which is Ha-Yah, in verse 14. I am that I am. And then in verse 15, uses a third person form, Yahweh, the Lord God of your fathers, capital Lord. So if you look into the Greek words in your strong, or Hebrew words in your Strong's Concordance or whatever, you might notice that those are different words, but it's actually just first person versus third person. In verse 14, it's the first person. Verse 15, he uses the third person, Yahweh, followed by Elohim. So when he says Lord God there in verse 15, that's Yahweh Elohim. Moses was worried about the people not accepting him as legitimate. How are they going to know I have any authority? How are they going to respect me? And what am I going to say? Who am I going to say sent me? And he was worried about that. And God was giving him a reason he could be confident. He said, the I am, I am. Moses could be confident that the I am would fulfill his promises. God was revealing himself to his people. If you turn over a page to chapter 6, page or two, Exodus 6, verse 3. Here God talks about his name again. His name is really important. Exodus 6, verse 3, And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah was I not known to them. And this God Almighty is El Shaddai, which we'll get to. But Jehovah here is a translation of this same word, Yahweh. And he said, they did not know me as Yahweh. They knew me as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now, why did he say that? How did the patriarchs not know God as Yahweh? Because when you read Genesis, Moses used the term quite often in Genesis. When Moses, we believe Moses wrote the book of Genesis, he used the term frequently. Yahweh is used frequently in Genesis. And Abraham is quoted as using the term in Genesis 22. And God is quoted as using the term when he spoke to Jacob in Genesis 28. And I believe there are other occurrences as well. I believe that what God was saying here is that he would reveal himself in a way that they hadn't seen before. He would be fulfilling promises that he had made hundreds of years before, and he was going to show himself to them as a multi-generational covenant-keeping God. A multi-generational covenant-keeping God. And they would not just see what he does as God Almighty, but they would see who he is as the I Am. He was taking him to a new level. The I Am. You're going to see me in a new way. Jesus identified himself as the I Am. And we said we're not going to get into names of Christ, but this one connects with the I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am, Jesus said. And his enemies knew what he meant. They were infuriated and they sought to stone him because they knew what he was saying. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the I Am forever. Yahweh is self-existing. He always was and always will be. He depends on no one. All others depend on him for existence. He is the timeless, promise-keeping God. What does the I Am mean to me? My brother was in Haiti. I have a brother who was in Haiti for a few years, and he said down there he's already heard men boast, and I guess they said it in French Creole or whatever, but what it meant was, I know what I am. They would say that proudly. I know what I am. But God is the I Am, and when men exalt themselves, the I Am will put them in their place. I must bow to the great I Am. Sometimes when we can't change something or somebody, we say in resignation, it is what it is. What does that mean? It is what it is. Well, the idea is that you can't change it. It just is the way it is. It's accepting something that's less than what it should be. But with Yahweh, it is always good that he is what he is. He is what he is, and that's good. It can't be any better, and nothing can change him. I can always trust the eternal promise-keeping I Am. I must learn to know and love him, not for just for what he does, but for who he is. And whatever I need, he is. Whatever I need, he is. The I Am, Jehovah, Yahweh. Third one is El Elyon, the Most High God. Let's see, make sure I spelled that right. Yes, sometimes that second E is capitalized. Could be either way. El Elyon, the Most High God. And this first occurs in Genesis 14. So I'm going to turn there. Genesis 14, 18 through 23. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be El Elyon, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latch, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. So we see that name being used repeatedly there. Melchizedek, priest of El Elyon, blesses Abram of El Elyon, and he blesses El Elyon himself. And then Abram tells the king of Sodom that he has sworn to El Elyon. And Melchizedek and Abram both call him possessor of heaven and earth. He is the Most High God. How is he Most High? What do they mean by the Most High God? What do they mean, and what does the Bible mean by the Most High God? How is he the Most High? Well, in the context here, he was higher than the Canaanite gods that others worshiped. He is higher than all people and gods. He is the Most High God in that he is possessor of heaven and earth. And they called him that here, possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God. Only the Most High God can be possessor of heaven and earth. he is the Most High God in that he is the highest in every possible way. He is the highest in goodness, the highest in power, the highest in holiness. And we could go on and on. And I can't think of any good way that he's not the highest. He will never be dethroned. In Isaiah 14:14, Lucifer said, I will be like the Elyon. I will be like the Elyon. Well, you can't have more than one highest, can you? You can only have one most high. And so all imposters must be cast down and will be cast down like Lucifer. There is only one, El Elyon. In the New Testament, Jesus is known, this is a quote, in the New Testament, Jesus is known as the Son of the Most High, Luke 1:32, while the Holy Spirit is the power of the Most High, Luke 1:35. So there you see characteristics of the Trinity as well, the El Elyon. What does El Elyon mean to me? Many of the references to El Elyon are in the Psalms, so I'm going to quote just few of those. Psalm 7:17 says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, El Elyon. I will give him my highest praise, who is worthy, because he is the Most High. The Most High deserves my highest praise. Psalm 57:2, I will cry unto God Most High, El Elyon, unto God that performeth all things for me. I will cry to the one who is higher than I, and all the things that seem big to me. Psalm 78:35, when and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. When I stumble and fall, I will repent and return to the high God my redeemer, like they did. El Elyon. Number four is Adonai. Adonai or Adonoi. A-D-O-N-A. Adonai means my Lord or Master. My Lord or Master. Okay, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, Adonai occurs 434 times. I didn't count them, as one source said that. Many of them are in the prophetic books. The singular Adon, A-D-O-N, without the A-I on the end. The singular Adon means Lord and is addressed to men. Adon was addressed to men. But Adonai, with the A-I on the end, is both plural and possessive, and it literally means my lords. Isn't that interesting? There again, you have the plural term for God, but it's my lord, my lords. And addressing God, I gather that addressing God in the plural is a Hebrew way of emphasizing his majesty and may also be referring to his triune being, as in we notice in the word Elohim, emphasizing his majesty and perhaps also his triune being. Here's a quote. Also, many scripture authors used it as an expression of humble awe, as in, O Lord, our Lord, or O God, my God, Adonai, my lords. First occurrence of this is in Genesis 15, verse 2. Let's just read verses 1 through 6 here. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. In a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God had promised to make Abram a great nation with descendants as the dust of the earth. And in verse 1, he gives him another wonderful promise. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. But Abram is struggling here. He can't see how God is going to fulfill his promise. How are you going to keep your word? This is impossible. And so he brings the impossible to Adonai, his Lord. And he says, my Lord God, how are you going to keep your promises? And God reaffirms Yahweh in verse 4 and 6. Yahweh, see that capital Lord there, verse 4 and 6. Yahweh reaffirms his promise, the I am. I am the I am. Your Lord is the I am, and he will keep his word. Now, what kind of Lord is he? And Abraham, of course, believed him, and when he reaffirmed his promise, and he wrote that down as righteousness in Abram's book. What kind of Lord and master is Adonai? He is not a slave driver. Psalm 16:2 says, I said to Yahweh, you are my Lord, Adonai. You are my Adonai. You are Adonai, my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. That's actually a Holman's translation. But I said to Yahweh, you are my Lord, Adonai. I have nothing good besides you. So he's not just a Lord, Adon, but he's Adonai, my personal Lord and master. And he's a good master because he says, I have nothing good besides you, my Lord. He is a good Lord and master. What does my Lord mean to me? It means he is the boss of my life, and he is the best boss that there could possibly be. And when I can't see how he could fulfill his promises, I can take the impossible to him and let him solve the problem. And then because he is my Lord and master, I must trust him and do exactly what he says and let him work it out. Just like Moses should have done there in the Sunday school lesson. He should have just done exactly what God said, no less and no more, and let God work it out. Because he is my Lord, Adonai. Number five is El-Roi. El-R-O-I. El-Roi. And that means the God who sees me. The God who sees me. And this is in the story of Hagar. Genesis 16, verse 13. And you probably know the story of Hagar. Abram was trying to help God fulfill his promise, and he had a child by Hagar, and this child got older, and after Hagar had this child, then she despised her mistress Sarah, and things were not going well. And so Abram advised her to do what she wanted to straighten out his problem, and Sarah dealt very hardly with Hagar to the point that Hagar fled. And she fled down into the wilderness, and there she was, rejected. And verse 13. And she met the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, return, go back to Sarah, submit yourself to her, and you're going to have a son. And God has heard your affliction. And verse 13, it says, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar had been used and abused, and here she was in her dark hour in the desert, and suddenly she sees the God who sees her, El-Roi, the God who sees her. And interestingly, the name Ishmael means God hears. She named the boy Ishmael. The God who sees me also hears me. And Beer Lahairoi means well of the living one who sees me. That's why that was given that name. Well of the living one who sees me. What does a God who sees me mean to me? There is no desert hidden from his caring eyes. He sees me and he sees you when we feel rejected or alone. He sees in pain and suffering and heartache. He sees me and you in responsibilities of motherhood or fatherhood or whatever it is. He sees every hair on my head. He is the God who sees. And every day in the desert, we can drink from the well of the living one who sees me and hears me and cares for me. El-Roi. Number six is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. God Almighty or the All-Sufficient One, El Shaddai.
CDs, I believe.
Yes. El Shaddai, God Almighty, or the All-Sufficient One. Okay, and here's a quote. The name Shaddai appears, Shaddai without the L. The name Shaddai appears 48 times in the Bible, with or without the L. 48 times in the Bible, 7 times as El Shaddai, 5 times in Genesis, once in Exodus, and once in Ezekiel. So 7 times you have the Shaddai put together with El. And in our KJV Bible, Shaddai is translated Almighty, and El Shaddai as God Almighty or Almighty God. So just Almighty by itself is probably from the word Shaddai, and God Almighty or Almighty God would be El Shaddai. The meaning is somewhat uncertain. There are various ideas about this. The Hebrew can mean several things. The Hebrew can mean mountain, which fits the idea of most powerful, and the translations as Almighty mountain. The Hebrew comes from a root word meaning breast, which fits the Genesis usages that refer to fruitfulness and the meaning of God as a nourishing, all-sufficient one. So Shaddai can have either of those meanings. El Shaddai. The first occurrence is Genesis 17, verse 1. And Abraham and Sarah were older yet here, and the promise was seemingly farther out of reach than ever. And God comes and introduces himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty, and reaffirms his covenant. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He reaffirms his covenant with Abram. There's a beautiful example of a verse that includes both El Elyon and Shaddai. Both Elyon and Shaddai, and that's Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, Elyon, shall abide under the shadow of Almighty Shaddai. What does El Shaddai mean to me? You know, when we were little, we thought our parents were just really big. Dad was just really big, wasn't he? And he could do anything. And El Shaddai to me is like a parent is to a little child, able to do anything and provide anything. We just didn't have to worry about, you know, how the bills get paid and where will the food come from and all that. Just Daddy took care of that, okay? That's El Shaddai to me. I can trust him like a little child trusts a parent. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The words dwelleth and abide there mean to stay. It's a place we live, where we live. It's a way of life. It's a place of constant peace and safety under his shadow. We live that way, abiding and dwelling in the shadow of El Shaddai. And again, I can always trust the Almighty to keep his word, no matter how impossible the situation seems. Because he is El Shaddai, the God Almighty. I don't know if you've ever heard the song El Shaddai. It was actually a contemporary Christian song written a number of years ago. And the lyrics are impressive and interesting because it's perhaps the only popular Christian song that has half the chorus written in Hebrew. And I'll just take time to read it here. El Shaddai, in this song are maybe at least four different names of God. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Na Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Er Kam Ka Na Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. And that Er Kam Ka is said to be from Psalm 18, verse 1, where it says, I will love thee. So Er Kam Ka Na Adonai, he's saying, I will love you, my Lord, Adonai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, turned the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, that's Hagar, you are the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. Then you have a chorus again, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Na Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. by the power of the name El Shaddai, Erkam Ka Na Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through the years, you've made it clear that the time of Christ was near, though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be. Though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. Then you have the chorus again with a different line on the end. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Na Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, Erkam Ka Na Adonai. I will praise you till I die, El Shaddai. Number 7, El Olam. El Olam, the eternal God.
E-L-O-L-A-M.
El Olam. In Hebrew word, Olam means forever, eternal, or everlasting, and it occurs hundreds of times. Olam. El Olam means the eternal God, and it only occurs four times, with some variations. He created time. God created time. El Olam created time and exists outside of it. He is unchanging. And the first occurrence of El Olam is Genesis 21:33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Everlasting God is El Olam. After making a covenant with Abimelech, Abraham plants this tamarisk tree and worships El Olam, the everlasting God. Other occurrences are Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, from Olam to Olam. Thou art El, God. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting king. El Olam is everlasting king there. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Isaiah 26:4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. And that's Yahweh Olam Tzur, a little bit of a different form there. Everlasting strength, Olam Tzur. What does the eternal God mean to me? I never need to worry about El Olam changing. All these ways we know him are forever the same. I can trust him in all the changes of life and in all the changes in the world around us because he is El Olam. I need not worry about the future because my El Olam will be there. Same as always. El Olam. Number 8 is Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Yireh. J-I-R-E-H.
Okay, the Yahweh at the beginning like we had earlier, and then J-I-R-E-H. So then J is pronounced with a Y sound, as in Yubilate and Yireh.
It means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And the only occurrence of this is Genesis 22, verse 14. Genesis 22, verse 14. And the context here, God told Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise, the only possible way by all human, even beyond human imaginings, that God could fulfill his promise. Now he says, kill him. All wrong, it must have seemed, just completely wrong. How could God do this? I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. Genesis 22. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah, or Yahweh, Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Isaac's poignant question in verse 7, Abraham answers with amazing faith. God will provide himself a lamb. And he trusted, Hebrews tells us, he trusted that God could even raise him from the dead. He didn't know how Yahweh Yireh would provide, he just knew that he would. This was only a type of a vastly greater provision. Mount Moriah, this place of sacrifice, would later become the Temple Mount. And near this very spot, Yahweh Yireh would provide himself, capital H, a lamb to take away the sins of the world. The Lord provided on the mount. What does the Lord who will provide mean to me? I worship Yahweh Yireh, who gave his son to take away my sin and save me from eternal death. And since he did that, is there anything else I need that I can't trust him to provide? He has promised to supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Yahweh Yireh. The chief meaning, this is a quote, the chief meaning of Jehovah is derived from the Hebrew word hava, meaning to be or to exist. It also suggests to become, or specifically to become known. This denotes a God who reveals himself unceasingly. So the I am, Jehovah, is continually revealing himself, not only being, but he's revealing who he is. And Yahweh Yireh is the one who provides, the I am who provides. Number 9, I have two more yet. Number 9 is Yahweh Sebaot. That word looks almost like Sabbath, but it's pronounced very much differently. I'll write it here.
S-A-B-A-O-T-H. And as I understand, the H is silent. Sebaot.
And that means the Lord of armies. The Lord of armies. This appears over 250 times in the Old Testament. And the KJV renders it Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. When you see Lord of hosts, that's Yahweh Sebaot. L-O-R-D is capital. In the New Testament, the Greek form of the term is rendered twice as Lord of Sebaot. You'll see that in Romans 9 and James 5. Just like this. Lord of Sebaot. The first occurrence of it is in 1 Samuel 1, verse 3, as you'll need to turn to that. But that simply says, this man Elkanah went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. It says Lord of hosts with the Lord all in capital letters of hosts in Shiloh. That is the Lord of armies. Yahweh Sebaot is sovereign over all physical and spiritual armies. He has his own army that will conquer all others. And as with Elisha, his horses and chariots of fire surround us. His angels number 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And in Psalm 46, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh Sebaot is with us. The Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. What does the Lord of armies mean to me? I don't need to fear what the nations of earth will do. And when the spiritual battle is intense, I can trust the Lord of armies for all the help I need. And when evil seems to prevail in the world around me, I can remind myself that the Lord of armies has overcome and will overcome. He is Yahweh Sebaoth. Last of all, number 10 is Ob, meaning Father. It's spelled simply A-B. Ob. In the Old Testament, God is sometimes called Father, and usually when he's referred to as Father in the Old Testament, it's Father to Israel, a Father to Israel. And he called Israel his children. And he compares himself to an earthly father, as in Psalm 103:13, like as a father, that's Ob, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Occasionally, they addressed him as Father. The people addressed him as Father. An example is Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. Thou art our Ob. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. However, most references to God as Father are in the New Testament. So you'll see that in the New Testament, the God as a personal God, as a personal Father, is brought out a lot more because... I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. In the New Testament usage, Jesus repeatedly called God Father. And the Greek word is pater, P-A-T-E-R, pater. And Jesus called God that, Father, pater. And he taught us to pray to our Father in Matthew 6. Our Father, which art in heaven. And God is called Father over 250 times in the New Testament. Jesus, I believe... Jesus came to make God known to us in a personal way. He revealed the Father to us. He said, that's why I'm here, to reveal the Father to you. And I believe that God is a Father to us in a more personal sense than ever before because of Jesus. In the New Testament, he's called Abba, Father. Abba, Pater. That's Greek. Greek form of... And that appears three times in the New Testament. Mark 14, Romans 8, and Galatians 6. Abba, Pater. And that word Abba is from Aramaic, and that's an endearing term for father, kind of like our word daddy. Daddy, father. Romans 8, 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can say daddy because he adopted us as his sons and daughters. The Ob is our Abba. What does God our Father mean to me? I'm amazed that the great creator God, Elohim, the eternal I Am, Yahweh, the Lord of armies, Lord God of Sabaoth, I'm amazed that he is my daddy. And he wants me to call him Father, and he wants to talk with me and walk with me. And I can talk with him anytime, and I can have the warmest relationship with the most loving Father that ever was or ever will be. Because he is my Father. There are many more names. Those are the 10 I've chosen to look at. I'll just give you a few of the ones I listed here. And this isn't complete either. There's El Elohe Israel, the everlasting God of Israel. There's Elkanah, jealous, the jealous God, the God of consuming fire. There is Ish, which means husband. Jehovah Yahweh Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, or Rapheka, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Mekodishkem, the Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Tzure, God is my rock. El Simcha Gili, God my exceeding joy. El Rakum, the compassionate or merciful God. El Gibhor, the mighty warrior God. El Kayai, God of my life. And El Elmet, God of truth. And there are more. But hopefully this will get you started, and you may come across some more of these in your Bible studies. But I hope this has helped to paint a better picture of God in our minds and bring him closer and make him more personal and real to us. As we read his word and pray to him, we can think of these names of God and know him better. I'd like to close with the words of a song here that I love. It's called, My God, How Wonderful Thou Art. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How wonderful, how beautiful
the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awesome purity. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. My God, how wonderful thou art, thou everlasting friend. On thee I stay my trusting heart till faith in vision end. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, our everlasting Father, our great I Am, our Lord, all these things that you have revealed yourself to us as, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you. Thank you for the privilege of being your adopted sons and daughters. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you and doing your work and having you as our constant companion. Thank you, Father, for the work of Jesus Christ in bringing us together and making it possible for us to be reconciled, taking care of the sin problem and justifying us in your sight. Thank you, Father, for the church, that we can be a part of the body of Christ here on this earth. Thank you for all the many brothers and sisters we have in Christ Jesus, others who love you. And we pray your blessing on each one, Lord. Thank you for this little congregation here, Lord. We pray that you would bless this little flock, bless each one in the place they fill in your kingdom, in your work, and as representatives of Christ here on this earth. We pray that you would continue to build this church and work through them to shine to the community around and show Jesus to others. Help us all to fill that place, Lord, as we are here on this earth, and to be faithful and to be an encouragement to each other. Just bless the leaders here as well, and give them wisdom and grace for the service you have called them to. Just help each one of us to be a blessing and to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.